Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. In the few remaining times I have to speak to you, I wanted to talk about discipleship, follow a theme of discipleship. We looked at the idea that we are disciples of Christ, followers and learners of Christ, not just members of some organization or club. We looked at the path of discipleship, and we looked at the Beatitudes, the introduction on the Sermon on the Mount, and the qualities that a disciple has, and how we take a spiritual journey of being poor in spirit, of mourning over our sins, of submitting to God's rule, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, extending mercy because we've received mercy, being peacemakers because we're at peace with God, and then facing persecution because we're different. And this morning, and continuing this theme, it does tie in together, I'd like to talk about the idea that as disciples, we need to learn to listen to God's word with an open heart and a willingness to let it shape us and let it have its effect upon us. Jesus would say, "Let him who has ears, let him hear. Take heed how you hear." It's all important that we be receptive to what God has to say. And the second part about it is the idea that we ought to have a determination to keep from being distracted from having God's word work upon us. And these two ideas are found in the parable of the soils. And this is in Matthew chapter 13. First I'll read the parable, and then I'll read Jesus' interpretation of the parable. In Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate them. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And he told other parables at that time, but then in the next verse it says, "Well, the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And later on he said, 'Well, what did you mean by all of this?'" I'll just paraphrase this next section. He told this parable, and it was a common, ordinary story. You'd see it all of the time. A farmer has a field, just like we have fields today, and in that field, it's plowed up, okay, it's ready to sow. But in the field, there's a path. Maybe it's a cow path. Maybe it's a foot path. Maybe it's a tractor path. But you see paths like that, you know, maybe a snowmobile path, okay? But there's a path in fields. See, we have them now. We had them back then. But a farmer just doesn't say, "Well, I'm just not going to sow." They just sow the whole thing, right? Some parts of that soil, some parts of that field have shallow soil, rocky soil. Jesus says rocky soil here, but the idea here is there's a layer of rock underneath, a thin layer of soil. So some of the soil goes deep and some of the soil doesn't go deep. Some of the soil has weed seeds in it and some doesn't. It's a very common thing. It happens today. We use chemicals to try to, you know, change things around and all sorts of stuff, but it still happens today. And you sow the whole field. You want to get a big crop, you sow everywhere, right? You don't just say, "Well, I'll just pick out this little square patch here." You sow the whole field. And they sowed the whole field. And everybody's scratching their heads. Well, everybody's saying, well, so what? We've seen this happen. The seed that falls on the shallow soil, it doesn't survive. It dies when it gets hot. It doesn't hold the water because the roots aren't that deep. We know that. The seeds that fall in the places where there are lots of weeds, they don't produce much of a crop at all because they're choked out. And the seed that's on the good soil does well. And the path, you know, they're bald spots. The birds eat the seed. Well, what's that all about? Everybody said, what's that all about? Here's the point. Everybody did say, what's that all about? The thing is, the apostles and disciples, the people who were following Jesus, asked Jesus, what was it about? What did you mean when you said that? What's the significance of it? The other guys, they just went, he's just telling these stories, and walked away. And this is pertinent to the interpretation of the parable that Jesus explains in verse 18. He explains the parable. How do you know? How do you learn from Jesus? How do you let God's word sink down into your heart? Well, you look and you ask, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. If you don't want to know, you probably won't. Right? I mean, you know, I got through history class when I was in high school, but I didn't really care about all those names and dates. You asked me a couple of dates, I don't think I could remember them. I didn't really want to know. If I wanted to know, I'd ask and I'd look and I'd drink it in, but I didn't. And so it's like that here. And this falls right in line with what Jesus is saying. The parable of the soils. Here then, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. Some people will hear the message of salvation and they're really not that interested. They really don't care. There may be all sorts of reasons that they either won't understand it or won't want it, and it will bounce off of them. It will not penetrate. And this is part of the reaction that some people will have to God's word. It was my reaction for a good long time. You know, I had sort of a grudge against God for a while, and anything that was related to religion, I wanted to run away from. Get away from me, you Jesus freak, you know. It was that kind of a deal. I did not want to know. And maybe things got a little bit close, and I knew I'd have to change too many things in my life, and I didn't want to change. And so whenever any kind of preaching went on the television set or in a book or a friend or something, I didn't want to hear it. I turned the channel off. I shut down the conversation. I give them a big argument and that kind of thing. But the seed would just bounce off. Why would the seed bounce off? Well, it was my pride. Don't tell me I have to be saved. I'm a good guy. I'm not in jail. Part of it was that. Part of it was fear, because I didn't want to be accountable and I didn't want to hear anything about judgment or anything like that. Part of it was I didn't see a need. I didn't really believe that there were consequences to my actions anyway. I didn't feel a need. And so I didn't get a start on it. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. You have to understand, you need something spiritually before you start to hunger for something spiritually. You have to realize that you have sins to mourn over before you can ask for forgiveness. You have to understand that there's an authority that we need to submit to before we even decide to submit to it. Blessed are the meek, the tamed, okay? How are we going to let God tame us if we don't believe that there's a God? So, it's related to what I preached last time about the Sermon on the Mount. the hardness of soil means that God's word isn't able to penetrate because of our attitudes, because of our pride, because of our arrogance, because of our selfishness, I don't want to change, and that sort of thing. And so it's just like that path, just like that path in the field, God's word bounces off. I thank God that sometimes those paths get churned up, because I was a path like that a long time ago. And it does get churned up after a while with trials and other experiences, changes in life. All of a sudden you start thinking about spiritual things, and then you start, okay, well, maybe I should have listened last time. Maybe I'll listen this time. Okay, that happens. So this is the hard soil. And then there's another kind of soil, which is the rocky soil. And he talks about soil that is in rocky places. This is the shallow soil, the soil where the roots can't really get down very far and there isn't very much available for them. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, and it's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Here's someone who hears God's word, he understands it enough to accept it and rejoice in it, and he's happy about it, and he gets a start, but he doesn't continue. One of the reasons the person doesn't continue is because the receptivity of God's word to God's word does not continue. The roots only go down so far. Religion is good for you, but too much will make you a nut. You know, you ever feel that way? Okay, you know, I'll join this church, but I'm not going to be one of these Jesus fanatics. You can't take these things too seriously. You're very happy. People are very happy about the forgiveness of sins part and the hope of heaven part, and you'll be baptized for all of the benefits, right? And then when you find out that there's effort involved in it, and that there's a growing need for change coming about within your heart, and you need to learn more and more, and a challenge to live life in the presence of God, all of a sudden there's resistance, and it doesn't penetrate that deeply. And this is what he's talking about here. You know, I was baptized. I show up every other month. What's wrong with that? God ought to be happy. You know people like that. You've seen it. What's going to happen to them? Sooner or later, God's going to do something that or not do something that they told God to do. You know, I told God to heal my relative and he didn't. Or I asked God to stop this persecution and he didn't. And so I'm not going to believe in God anymore. It happens, doesn't it? Persecution, trials. We face trials. We face trials so that we can grow. It loosens up the soil. It enables us to have a depth of understanding of God that we wouldn't ordinarily have. It's sort of like, well, becoming a Christian with the idea that you just put God on a shelf after you're baptized is sort of like signing up for a marathon. Just thinking all you have to do is put down your $20 initiation fee and get that sheet with the number on it. And maybe buy a pair of Nikes or something. Boy, are you in for a surprise. I mean, you can show up for that race, but, you know, are you going to finish? No. Part of being a disciple involves hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness involves wanting more of what God wants in our lives. To hunger and thirst for righteousness means letting God's word penetrate more and more. All of us have rocky soil to a certain extent. Well, I say that because I do, and I'll speak for myself, and I'm pretty sure you do too. There's always something. You know, even when you think there isn't, all of a sudden something will come up. That's the way it is. There's always something. It's like a rock or a boulder underneath the surface. And you'll hear, you'll read something in the scripture, and it's, he can't mean that. You ever have that happen to you? You ever having a preacher, have a preacher preach on a particular passage, and they say, you're getting personal, preacher. Mind your own business. I mean, people haven't told that to me, but I have a hunch that maybe you felt that way a few times. There are always these sections of our life, the way that we used to feel about things, the practices that we used to have, the way we used to think, that God's Word is going to challenge. And we have to always make this choice. Are we going to let God's Word penetrate and break apart those rocks? Or are we going to seal it off and say, no, you can only go so far, God, and that's it? The people who are in the shallow soil are resistant to God in that way consistently. And they say, you come so far, I agreed to sign up for so many, you know, for so many Bible classes, but that's it. Don't challenge me with anything more. And you're set up to fall away. That's just the way it is. That's the way it works. Some of you have had Bible studies with people, and some of you have done follow-up studies with people. You know, you baptize somebody, you study the gospel with somebody, and they're baptized, and they're forgiven, and they're part of the church, and then you try to have follow-up studies to teach them more, to help them to learn more and get grounded in the faith. And what happens so many times? Well, I can't do it this Tuesday night. No, how about after the holidays? Well, my cousin so-and-so is coming over. And after you get like a half a dozen, a dozen, two dozen postponements, you start to think, well, I can't feed this person intravenously. I mean, you can't. There's no intravenous feeding of God's Word into anybody, right? I mean, you can try to help spoon feed a new person by going into their house and explaining things to them and guiding them and reading God's Word. And you're spoon feeding them, but eventually, aren't we supposed to grow up so we can take a fork and a steak knife and start eating the meat of the Word on our own? Aren't we supposed to have an appetite on our own so that we want it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There has to be an appetite. There has to be a hunger. We can, you know, we can help somebody limp along till they develop that hunger, but if they're not going to develop it, they're going to dry up and blow away. So what's the lesson in that? Make sure we're receptive to the Word. Make sure that we're not hardening our hearts. When we find things in God's Word that pierce our heart and make us feel uncomfortable and challenge us and make us, you know, can he really be saying that? Well, that's when you start to start thinking and praying and investigating and being honest with yourself about what needs to be changed and your relationships and your God, and with God's Word. Let God's Word take hold and dig deep. That's our challenge. And it isn't your challenge, it's my challenge too. As I say, we all have those pockets. A long time ago I mentioned, and I'll repeat it, was an illustration by Chuck Swindoll in one of his books. It was the idea of our life in Christ is like a garden. When you first start the garden, you take out the big chunk and rocks, right? And you make a little wall around your garden with the rocks. You see a lot of those. But the next season, what happens? All of a sudden, those little pebbles grew into potato-sized rocks. You're always discovering more places that are resistant to God's will. And as we discover those rocks, that's when we need to, get out and start putting them off to the side and making our wall with them. Or we can say, well, we like rocky soil, and we can have shallow roots and get ourselves ready to be blown away. I don't want that for any of us, and God doesn't want that for any of us. So let's let His Word sink down deep into our hearts and want it, and not resist it. The other aspect of it is in the thorny soil. Verse 22, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here's someone who allows the roots to go down deep, but at the same time, there's this distractibility that goes on. And I suspect that the majority of the people in church, including myself, have weed problems. If we've been around for more than a few years, we probably aren't the shallow soil because we've been persecuted or we've had trials, but we're in danger more by being distracted, by being allured from one direction to the other. We're meant to be following Jesus, but we have these pulls over here and these pulls over here. We want to make the money, we want the career, we want the families, we want the affection, we want this, that, and the other, you name it. There are all sorts of things this world has to offer that wants to entice us, that Satan wants to use to entice us into being the first thing in our life. Instead of looking at our lives as being a service to God and the things that we enjoy and the things that we are given as being tools in our service to Him, we start looking at the things that we've been given as ends in themselves. When we start looking at our bank account as being an end in itself, when we start looking at our families as being an end in itself, when we start looking at our careers or our fortunes or anything else higher than God, we have a weed problem, don't we? Jesus would say, you cannot serve God and mammon. He uses the word, you do not have the power to. He doesn't say you should not, He says you cannot. It's like you have two trains on parallel tracks for a while. Okay? They're in parallel for a while, and then they're going to go like this. You know, they're one to the right and one to the left. You can have your right foot on one train and your left foot on the other train, and you can do it for a little while, but you cannot be on both trains. Sooner or later, you're either going to be on no train or you're going to be on one train. And you better make your choice. And this is the kind of thing Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot serve God and men. You can try to be on both tracks, but it isn't going to last. One way or the other, you know, when Jesus and Satan are each grabbing a leg and they're saying, make a wish, you've got to be the deciding vote, folks. And there's no way around it. And so what we need to do in advance is to make the determination that we're going to be on Jesus' track. We're going to be on God's track. That I'm going to submit to Christ. That I'm going to be meek and I'm going to be His horse. And I'm not going to be a wild stallion. I need to realize that I need Him more than anything else in the world. I'm going to be poor in spirit. And I'm not going to serve myself anymore, but I'm going to serve Christ. I can decide that I want my relationship with God more than anything else, and all of my other relationships will come into line with that. When I do that, I will beat the weeds, and I will be productive in Christ. And God will bless me many, many fold, along with persecutions and other problems that go along with belonging to God, but I will be blessed. And this is the key to our success, not to be distracted by these other things. You can't run a marathon just by signing up and paying your entrance fee. What do you have to do? You have to train, right? And when you train, how do you train? Well, you have to train consistently and with a focus, don't you? Don't you have to have a focus if you're going to run a marathon? I'm not a marathon expert. My wife ran one years ago, and I could see it, and I kept telling her, "You're having fun yet?" You know, but it takes consistent determination and a consistent focus. This is the path I'm going on. This is what I'm doing. This is my goal. And as long as we have the goal in mind, then we can reach the goal. And when we're talking about eternal life, isn't that goal the goal that we should be shooting for? When a life with God, in Christ with God, is the ultimate goal of our lives, shouldn't that be what we're pushing for? Shouldn't we be one focused about that? I don't mean, and let me get this straight. By being focused, I don't mean that we all become monks or nuns. I don't mean that we go up in a mountaintop and hit ourselves with chains, you know, or anything like that. Or spend every waking second half starving and afflicting ourselves. What I'm saying is we harness all of the good things that God has given us. We harness all of the good things that God has given us and offer them up to the Lord. I want to be a good husband, not just because I love my wife, but because I love Jesus. And because my work as a husband and my effort as a husband is a spiritual gift to God, not just to Brenda. I want a good marriage, not because the marriage serves me, but because I serve God through it. There's a huge difference. If you're in a marriage because you just want to be served, you're in big trouble. Your marriage is in big trouble. If you want money, why do you want money? What are you going to do with the money? Who's going to own the money, really? Doesn't all of our money belong to God? Aren't we serving God when we pay our godly debts? Aren't we serving God when we do pursue a godly profession in a godly way, honoring Christ among our employees and in our employer? Aren't we honoring God when we use our money in ways that would be pleasing to Him, not just in the collection plate, but day after day, by being reliable and paying our bills, by being generous and helping other people? Aren't we honoring God with our health and our strength when we help other people? Don't we belong to God every day? It's so easy to get distracted thinking, okay, well, Sunday is the holy time, and that only from, 9:30 to 12, and maybe to 1 o'clock if it's hot luck. And then maybe we take a little break for gluttony too. But no, it isn't that way. We need to honor God all the way through, shouldn't we? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The seed that fell in the good soil is the soil... I didn't read it. Let me read it. The one on whom the seed was sown in the good soil is the man who hears the word of God, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Parallel translations say bears fruit with endurance. In other words, we get through the crowding out of the weeds. We go beyond the rocks in the soil. And we bear fruit because we hear God's word and we let it have its work in our lives, and it touches every aspect of our lives. I'm not fully there yet, and I suspect you aren't either, but we have to remember this is our challenge, We're not in a sprint. We're not just in a little, let's give it a try kind of a thing. We're in a lifestyle. And doing it right and being in God's kingdom means letting Him have His will with us. It means understanding our need for God, being poor in spirit. It means understanding our need for forgiveness, which means mourning over our sin. And we mourn over our sin, we'll be forgiven. And when we submit to God, when we are meek, when we decide to let Him put the bridle in our lip, in our mouth, and direct us, when we decide that we want what's right with God, we want to be right with God no matter what, that's how we listen. That's how we listen to God, and that's how we bear fruit. And so that's my challenge to me and my challenge to you this morning. And for always, really. Let's pick up this passage frequently and keep on keeping on, please. If you have any requests or want to put the Lord on in baptism, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. I'm not